welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
So guys, last week, Sunday the evening, I started a new series of talks called Seven. I'm going to continue with that. So guess what? For the next seven times that I'm up here, I will be finishing this off. The beauty of the series of talks is each one is independent of each other. You need not have heard the first one to be able to pick up on where we're going to go with this. But just to give you an idea of what we're busy with is seven churches in seven different cities throughout the province of Asia at a stage received an apocalyptic letter from Jesus Christ that was written by the Apostle John. An interesting letter. You find it in the book of Revelation. And he has a specific message that goes to seven individual churches. And it follows an interesting route. This is an old Roman postal route. So the message sort of ends up with the Church of Ephesus first, and that is what we discussed last week, and it sort of follows up the coast all the way from, we're going to be talking about some minor today, Thyatira. Then it swings in on the Imperial Road, and it cuts down, and it finds itself going through another four churches. Right, but the beauty of this letter that I explained to the church last week is that this letter brings revelation, right? Hence, you find it in the book of Revelation. Interesting strategic placement, I suppose. Yeah, but it's important to understand what revelation is. I defined revelation last week. I'm going to define it again so that we have an understanding of the heart behind the letter. Revelation can be defined as the unveiling of a truth that has not yet been perceived. All right, so getting to know something that you have not yet realized. And here we see Jesus Christ orchestrating this letter and sending it through seven, what I would like to call powerhouse churches. Something about them that is real, that they have not yet perceived. And there's beauty in this letter, because this letter is not restricted to the seven churches of the province of Asia. This letter has relevance to us as a church today. I still believe that this letter speaks volumes to us. To put it in a nutshell for you, I believe that this letter holds God's standard for His church. And I believe that's why it's important for us to come back to this letter and to look at this letter through that set of eyes. What does God want from us as His church? You know, there's a scripture in Revelation as well that says, "Blessed is he who reads and hears the words of this prophecy," speaking about this letter, "and everything that's written in it, because the time is near." Right now, I'm not going to talk apocalypse or anything of the sort to you, but the time's near. And God's building His church, and He wants to establish something in us. So we're going to unpack this letter over the next few weeks. And I'm looking for my letter up there, and all I see is a little speaker. This is going to get interesting. My right side's my good side. All right, so if I want to read, I'm going to turn there. So I'm going to have to trust the Lord for a solid understanding of Scripture, because every time I look there, I'm going to see nothing. All right, I need to look this side. But someone's going to need the song later as well. You see, it's important to understand how we need to interpret this letter. We need to look at it through a certain set of eyes. I believe there's three ways in which we interpret this. Firstly, it's historically. All right, we need to know a little bit of what's going on in that town. That's important. It sets the platform, gives you some perspective on what's going on. Then we need to look at this letter pastorally. What's the actual message in it? And third, and definitely not last, practically, because this letter results in action. Once you receive it and hear what the Lord says to you, there's an outflow of action and application. All right? So, you can turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We're going to read together from verse 8. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the the second death. Let's just pray for this message before we get going. Father, this morning we honor you, Lord, just for the immense privilege that we have to climb into your word. We thank you, Father, that you illuminate scripture to us, that you speak to us so powerfully through your word. You give us an understanding, Lord, of what it is that you desire us to know, Father, what it is that you desire of us as your church. And today, Lord, we just for a moment just cast all our cares one side, all our desires. We just put it down at the foot of the cross, and we just make ourselves available to hear from you. So, Lord, we declare our hearts open, our eyes and our ears open to receive from you. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that this word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts the division of bone and marrow, spirit and soul, and is truly a discerner of the thoughts of the heart. So we offer our lives unto you today, Lord. May you speak to us. And this we pray in your mighty name. Amen. Smyrna, an interesting city, a large, beautiful, and proud city as well. Smyrna at times was viewed as a hub of learning and culture. And it's interesting. They claimed themselves to be the glory of Asia. Right? This was the city that you wanted to be in. Man, it was beautiful. Obviously, I wasn't there, but I wasn't there. But I read up a lot about these cities, and you get a good idea of what was happening there. And it's a stunning, beautiful city, and they're proud of the city. You see, Smyrna was a rich town as well. It was a phenomenal trade town. Smyrna was situated at the end of a road that serviced the valley of the river Hermas. You see, so everything that happened in that valley flowed into Smyrna. All the trade flowed into their markets. So there was good flow of money. The other thing is it could pass through Smyrna and reach the harbor and find its way out as well. So Smyrna was strategically placed to really reap the goodness of the things that is happening around it. Yeah? And like Ephesus, Smyrna was a wealthy city, a place of economic greatness. That's why I say a lot of these places were powerhouse places to be, with some powerhouse churches. Now, in the midst of this beautiful town, we find an interesting church. We find an interesting church situated in a town that through history we know were tormented with idol worship. Yeah? There was a road that ran through Smyrna. It was called the Golden Road. And on the side of the Golden Road was beautiful temples of Cybele and Apollo and Zeus and Aphrodite, Greek gods standing on the side of the road. It just shows where their hearts were at the stage. But then comes a period where even idol worship was dying in Smyrna. You know, these idols to Zeus and these massive temples that stood there, they were starting to fall apart because idol worship wasn't the order of the day anymore. Smyrna had shifted their focus to something else. Still a form of idolatry, but no longer to Greek gods and things like that. Smyrna was into worshiping a Roman emperor, a cult that had risen up in this town. An interesting cult that had risen up in this town. Smyrna was the first town to build the temple to what you would call the Dia Roma, the goddess of Rome, essentially the spirit of Rome. Smyrna was chosen out of 11 other cities to build the temple to consecrate themselves, their lives, their culture to the Roman Emperor Tiberius Caesar. You see, Smyrna sitting in the midst of a cult which is worshipping Roman emperors. And it's interesting, there's a Roman emperor by the name of Domitian, and he was an interesting character. He was quite an interesting character. You see, under his reign, what started off as a form of gratitude towards Rome had spiraled out of control. All right, Rome was at that stage, okay, come on. I'm sure all of you like, you watch Gladiator. Who hasn't watched Gladiator? Whoever hasn't watched Gladiator, you can put up your hand. We need to pray for you. I'm only teasing. Come on, what a movie. We watch all of these movies. I love those things, you know, where there's like a bit of fighting and there's a Roman Empire and there's all those great outfits and stuff like that. I love those movies. And there's a time in that movie, and I mean, I'm not going to quote it word for word. I'm not that much DVD freak or anything like that. I'd rather read my Bible. lies. All right. I can quote most of the stuff out of that movie. But Marcus Aurelius is sitting down, and there's this big map behind him, and it's about what is Rome conquered? What is Rome about? Rome was a powerhouse of that time. You see, Rome went around and conquered, and they took over. But there was something about Rome that was different. Rome was not necessarily barbaric in nature. Yes, if there was resistance, we would see a forceful takeover. But Rome's strategy was to conquer and come and put the culture of Rome into that town. And that was an interesting culture. Because Rome believed exactly that. When we took over, we would bring you culture. We would bring you a new life. You see, Semina understood a whole lot of things about wealth and trade and bartering and a whole lot of stuff that accompanied Roman culture. It was like a first world injection into a whole lot of places about what life should look like under this reign, the beauty of life, the things that you could achieve. And Semina surrendered themselves to this, and they seen the outflow of that Roman culture. They grew into a mighty state. And a lot of people were thankful for that. Life became better when Rome was in charge. Life made sense when Rome was in control. And as a result of the gratitude towards Rome for what they did, they came to this point where they would worship Rome as an individual. Let's call it an individual. They would worship Rome as an entity. You see, what started off as worshiping the spirit of Rome soon took a greater step, which would become worshiping dead emperors. Worshipping dead emperors took another step, which would come to worshipping living emperors. And the outflow of that was all this worship just resulted in political allegiance anyway. Because a lot of you might know that as powerful as Rome is, there was resistance to Rome. And Rome, without much force, wanted to cement their hand over where they were. So there was a lot of, let us say, ANCDA type of things going on there. All right, people are contending for political votes and political standing. And then we got this Roman emperor, Domitian. He just lost his marbles somewhere along the line, because at the end of the first century, Roman worship became compulsory under his reign as Caesar. Became compulsory. And he implemented something that during his reign and every reign thereafter, Caesar would be regarded as Lord. You see, what starts off small with a bit of worldly intent and gratification, in the hands of someone that is fallen and sinful, spirals into this. Now worshiping Caesar and calling Caesar Lord is compulsory. That is extremely interesting in the light of a church sitting in this town that had decided that over my dead body will I call Caesar Lord. You see, there was a ritual. It just shows how empty this cult was. Is once a year, any Roman citizen or anyone within a Roman province needed to burn some incense over a fire, say, Caesar is Lord. And then when you were finished there, you were given a certificate which said that you fulfilled your religious duty to Rome. You could walk away and do whatever the hell you wanted to after that, as long as you had your certificate. So all you needed to do is burn some incense, Caesar's Lord, get my certificate, then I'm fine in the light of Rome. You see, people could go away and worship whoever and whatever they wanted to thereafter. They were not interested. For the Domitian, it was all about just declaring that I'm Lord, his stature, his seating in Semina and in the Roman provinces. And after you declared that, do whatever you want to. Do whatever you want to. The only problem is the church in Semina refused to do it. They said the title of Lord belongs to one person and one person only, and that is Jesus Christ. I will not declare Caesar Lord. I really want to believe that Rome was not as barbaric as we would say these. Because people did that, and they were left to their devices. You see, the only problem here is Jesus says to the church in Semina, I see your works, your tribulation and your poverty. You see, tribulation and poverty was an outflow of the stand that the church took in the greater scheme of Asia Minor. They refused to accept Rome and accept Caesar as Lord, and what happened as a result of that? They were persecuted. You want to come up against me? I will persecute you, because I am the one with the might. I am the one with power. I'm the one in control. I'm the dominant force. I am at the head of Rome. So if you don't declare me for what I am, I will persecute you. Christians were robbed on the streets. They were fired from their jobs. If you had a good job, you were fired. All because of the gospel. The church in Asia Minor tried to protect the integrity of the gospel, and they got one thing back: tribulation, persecution, strife, hardship. They were poor people, poor on a different level. They had nothing because everything was forcefully taken away from them because they refused to declare one simple thing. And Jesus looks at this church and he says to them, I see your works, I see your tribulation and your poverty, but yet you are rich. I want to reverse to last week when we looked at Ephesus. Jesus does this with all seven churches. He stands in his place of authority and he looks down at the church. He introduces himself for who he is. We'll speak about that, the first and the last, the one who was dead and the one who has now come to life. And he looks down at this church and he speaks to them. You know, he says to Ephesus, I see your works, your perseverance, your endurance, that you labor for my name's sake, that you don't grow weary. You see, when Jesus looked at Ephesus, he poured out a whole lot of things that he's seen the church do, but he says thereafter, nevertheless, which means that irrespective of everything I see in you that is good, I have this one thing against you. Everything you do that is good does not overwrite that is bad in you. I see your good works, but nevertheless, I have this one thing against you. You've lost your first love. And we unpacked that in, oh man, what a fashion, last week, discussing what the first love is. So that he held before Ephesus, and Jesus looks down at Asia Minor and he says, man, I see your works. But yet Jesus doesn't ramble off about what the works is, because there's a reason. Jesus can't ramble about what the works is, because the church in Ephesus was a church that had a phenomenal outreach. They had works, they were doing things. You see, the church in Ephesus had a voice. The church in Ephesus could be heard even in a town that was as perverse as hell. They could be heard and they could speak and they could action things. The only problem is in Asia Minor, the church doesn't have a voice. So Jesus can't pour out a list of great things that they have done. All Jesus can say is, I see your works. I see what you're doing in your heart. Because that church is so demobilized by Rome and by an empire that there is no outflow of the church. The church is prevented from being a church, reaching out, taking the gospel out, doing great things, seeing more people come in. They're prevented from doing that. So Jesus just says simple, look, I see what you're about. I see what's in your heart, what's at the depths of you. But you know what else I see? I see your tribulation, I see your poverty. He says, I know it. He says, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews but are not. They're actually a synagogue of Satan. In Asia Minor was a large hostile group of Jews that lived there. Now, all of us know is Jews not the who's who of the godly culture. Yeah, those are the people who's meant to understand God's heart, know the statutes of God. And here Jesus says to them, I see that brood of vipers that are meant to be my people, meant to understand God. But you know what? They're a synagogue of Satan. Why? Because the Jews conformed to the requirements of Asia Minor. The Jews were what I call incense burners. They would burn their incense and proclaim Caesar to be Lord, and whatever they did thereafter was their business. You see, but the Jews there chose an allegiance for Rome. And here Christ says that there's nothing inherently Jewish about them. They can be Jewish on the outside, but on the inside, they don't have an understanding what it's about. Because if you understand God, you will not choose allegiance with Rome. You see, the Lord tells a miner, I know, I see. And it's important to understand why Jesus does this to them and says to them, I know. Because when you put yourself in a town like that and you're facing that sort of persecution, it's easy to believe that God has forgotten about you. Where is God in all of this? Where is He? Where is this individual called Christ that we had accepted as a church for being the truth, the light, and the way? You see, the church in Samaria had accepted Jesus Christ for who He was. And look what they got. Look what they got. A life of persecution. A life of poverty. You hold that up against the lives that the other seven cities and the churches there lived. Man, what a raw deal. The Lord says to them, I see all of that. I see all of that. You see, there's one difference. It's when the Lord said to Ephesus, man, you are so phenomenal on the field. You are so missional. You're so good at what you're doing. Unfortunately, Ephesus is the town that years that, irrespective of all of this, you lost your first love. And you know what Jesus says to them? You better repent quickly because I will come and remove your lampstand from its place. That's harsh words. The lampstands in the book of Revelation refers to the churches. John gets the vision and he sees one like the Son of Man holding seven stars in his hand and he walks between the seven lampstands. And the book of Revelation tells us the seven stars are the angels of the churches and the seven lampstands are the churches. And Jesus says to Ephesus, yes, you're a powerhouse. Yes, you're doing great things. But there's something about you that I despise. I'll remove your lampstand. I will remove you as a church and the light to this world. But yeah, he looks at Samaria and you know what? He's got nothing bad to say about them. Man, oh man, Samaria, eh? Sweet old Samaria, the poorest but the purest of the seven. You see, Jesus sees something in them that makes him say, you know, in the light of the tribulation, in the light of your persecution, yes, you're poor, but you're rich. You're rich. What are you rich in? You have not lost your first love. This is an exact opposite of Ephesus, where Ephesus was counted for leaving Christ out of their works. Ephesus was working and Jesus wasn't in their works anymore because they were on their own tangent. They had no love for Christ. They had no love for each other. We know that in Ephesus, Orthodox religion was a dying, rotting corpse. That's all that it was in Ephesus. Because there was no love for the brethren. There was no love for Christ. But yet we were doing the things of God. Just God was not present. And here Jesus says to Samaria, you're rich. In the midst of all of this, you're rich. Why? Because Samaria has only two things. All they have is Christ and each other. In that town, people, I can't phrase more, Samaria has nothing. Nothing. It's not even a township. Townships nowadays. DSTV, satellite, goed verhang op die geboue. Yeah, don't get me wrong. You hear the heart with what I'm saying. Samaria has nothing, people. They're poor. They're bottom of the barrel. But Jesus says to them, in the heart of you is a riches that even the powerhouse churches that stand mighty can't compare to because of two things. You see, when you're in that position, when all odds are stacked against you and you have nothing and everyone's persecuting you and the world's against you and you took a decision to choose Jesus and everyone's kicking you in the teeth, that's all they got. The choice they made, which is Christ, and the choice that this man made that is standing next to me. You see, that is the equivalent of the first love that Jesus holds before Ephesus. A love for the king and a love for each other. That is the only way Samaria persevered. Everything. You see, what they did was, it's like one, I don't want to say a turtle or a tortoise. There's something that tends, I don't know what this animal is. It's got a hard shell. It rolls itself up in a ball. What is I doing, Sanam? There we go. Unfortunately, when I do biblical research, I tend not to read up on animals, but then I get pictures of things like this while I'm talking. Yeah? So I see this little thing just pulling into this ball and pulling tight. That's a miner. That's what a miner is. Yeah? The world is coming for them. The Roman Empire is coming. What do? The church pulls together. At the center of the church is Christ. Around me is the brethren that has made the choice that I have. And that's a defense mechanism. That's a defense mechanism. So mine is powerful. And the Lord says to them, oh man, you are rich. Put yourself in the shoes of someone in the church of Samina's. Like, God, are you losing your marbles? What riches are you talking about? Many of you might know the scripture. Peter walks with some of his associates and they're walking past the temple and there's a lame man outside the temple. He's busy begging and Peter walks past and he asks for money and Peter says to him, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. Get up and walk. Yeah? Many of you, what a powerful scripture. Yeah? Now, I want to hold something before you when it comes to riches. I read a story of the Pope in his term during the Renaissance was walking around in the Vatican with a colleague saying to the Vatican, look, man, look what we have as believers. Look what we have as Christians. He said to his colleague, no longer do we have to say what Peter said, silver and gold I don't have, look what we got. And his colleague looked at him and says, but guess what? No longer can you say, get up and walk. You see, understanding that is what sat at the heart of Samina. They were not disturbed by what the world held as riches. You see, they had something at the core of them that was far greater than anything else. Samina had that ability to say, silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we will give you. They had the ability to say, get up and walk. Why? Rooted in Christ, rooted in each other. That's what it's all about. This is such a pure, beautiful church. And then the Lord says to them, come on, don't fear what's going to happen. Let me retranslate that for you back out of the Greek. Do not be afraid. Retranslated out of the Greek text, that's what it says. No longer be afraid. You see, we've got this crazy perception of a church that suffers persecution. They must be superhuman. So godlike, superheroes, a church that suffers persecution. Rubbish, man, those people are afraid. Hey, those people are afraid, they're fearing for their lives. There's nothing superhuman about the church in Samina, other than the fact that Christ is at the center of them. Nothing superhuman in the flesh about them. And Christ says to them, do not be afraid for what's about to happen to you. Yes, the devil's going to throw some of you in prison. He's going to test you. You're going to suffer tribulation for 10 days. Let me explain that to you. This is the heart with which Christ looks down at this church. And he says to them, with everything that's going on, don't be afraid. Persevere and push on. He says to them, the reality is the devil is here. He's going to come and he's going to do things among you. And you're going to be put in prison. Right? This can be taken literal and figuratively. Why? Because under the reign of Domitian, you know that crazy Roman emperor? It was under his reign that the Apostle John, who wrote this letter on behalf of Jesus, ended up on the Isle of Patmos, just off the coast of Ephesus, locked up in prison for the gospel. So there's something literal to take out of this. When Jesus says that the devil will throw some of you in prison, which means some of you are going to prison. The other thing that Jesus is saying is life for you feels like a prison. Who would want to live in Samina as a Christian? Commentators of this says to give your life to Christ in Samina was taking your life in your own hands. And that's what they did. And the Lord says, come on, man. The devil's just going to come around you and he's going to want to test you. You know what he's wanting to test? What's at the core of you? Because the devil knows that if he probes at you enough, you're going to break. You're going to break. Why? Because it's hard. Persecution is hard. It's not easy being a Christian. So the devil's got a long stick and he's walking around with that stick. And if he probes you long enough, you're going to give in and you're going to become what? An incense burner. You're going to surrender to the empire of Rome. Jesus says to them, come on, there's something more beautiful about this. You persevere and you push on. You push on. Forget what the devil's doing, man. Forget what he's doing. Look at Jesus' sense of humor. He says you'll suffer tribulation for 10 days. You know, there's a million different definitions of what this 10 days refers to. Only one, I believe, is true. It speaks of the reign of terror under 10 Caesars. And you know, everyone has got a bit of knowledge of history and a bit of theological knowledge, and they put things together and it's like a clump gunk. It's clump gunk. It's nonsense, man. You know what Jesus is saying to them? And this is what's hard for us to understand, is Jesus looks at this church and he says, come on, push on. You know, you're going to be thrown in jail. Life's difficult. Life feels like a prison. You're going to suffer tribulation. 10 days. It's a Greek expression. 10 days means, ach, tomorrow. That's what it means. 10 days in Greek. It was an expression to say, ach, a short period of time. Man, I mean, come on, where's the heart of God now? Hey? His church is suffering. And then he looks down at his church and he says, come on, man. Ach, push through. It's only a short period of time that you're going to suffer this. In what light is he saying that? He says, to those who overcome, I will give something. Be faithful until death. He starts off by saying, don't worry, 10 days, short period. And then thereafter, he says, be faithful until death. That does not make sense to me. Jesus just said short period, and he says, but you persevere until you die. It's a problem, mensen. I take per kloppie for my selekkie. That time period doesn't work out so well for me. You see what Christ is holding before them, because his next verse is those who overcome, I will give the crown of life. The crown of life. The crown of life. There's something about so minor that when God looks at them in the light of what they're going through, that brings joy to his heart. You know, so minor is the only church that is a replica of Christ. The only church that is a true replica of Jesus Christ when he walked this earth. When Jesus says, Semaina, I know, I know, I know. Do you think Jesus is sitting up there just coughing something to keep his people quiet? No, Jesus knows. Jesus knows, because in the same way that he walks through the 7 golden lampstands, which means that he's part of his church, we've got his immediate presence with his church. Jesus knows better than anyone else what it is to suffer persecution at the hands of people. So when Jesus says, Semaina, I know, man, he knows he suffered it all. There's nothing that Jesus doesn't understand what that church is doing. And this is where it becomes sticky. This is where it becomes sticky. He doesn't bring his rod and wipe his rod over Semaina and change everything. No, he leaves them there because the devil is contending with them, but so is Christ. Sorry, Ben. I never did that. It's good. It's good. We'll dust it off earlier. Apologies. You know what? I'm just doing business quickly. Sorry. Right, we're back. We're back. No more distractions in the house now. The enemy is here as well. He's throwing guitars over. He will hele aandag wegtrek van dat ek nou wil sê. You see, just as I get pumped up, then the enemy rocks up and he kicks a guitar over. It's just like, shut this oak up quickly. What's this oak about? Knock the guitar over. All right, he ain't going to stop me, not today. All right, this is what it's all about, you see, because the Church of Semaina is a direct replica of Christ. No one knows them better than Christ, because everything that Christ suffered, the church suffers. And this is where it becomes sticky, because Christ does not come in and change things and makes it easy. He says to them, push on. Why? Because you are the glory of the kingdom. You are the standard of church that I'm going to hold before everyone, because you look like me. You look like me. You see, God's hands in it as well. Yes, the devil's bringing persecution. God's hands in it as well. God's letting it happen. Why? He's raising his standard. He's raising his standard. He's raising his standard of his church. Come on, you've got it in you to push through. You've got it in you. He says, much as the devil's kicking over guitars and doing what he's doing, God's standing on the other side and he's looking there, and Jesus is doing intercession for his church, because come on, you're going to push through. You're bigger than that. You know why? Because when you overcome and I give you the crown of life, you are the standard of church that I'm looking for. So Christ does not intervene and make life easier. Christ leaves them. He stands one side and he says to the devil, come on, do what you want to do. My church is bigger than that. My church is bigger than that. My church is bigger than your persecution. My church will stand strong. They've been standing strong for long enough. I'll give them the crown of life. This is beautiful. We go back to the Greek. You look up this crown. A crown, you would think of this beautiful thing that a king would wear. Yeah, that's what we all think of. This crown, back if we go to the original text, speaks of a Stephanos. Stephanos is that thing that those old Greek athletes used to wear on their head. Yeah? Those leaves that were put together that they would wear. That was set aside for a winner. That's what a Stephanos was used for, a winner. That's the crown they're speaking of here. Not the crown with jewels and diamonds and rubies. That's rubbish. The Lord says to them, you overcome, I'll give you a Stephanos. I'll give you a true crown that's set aside for someone that has persevered, someone that has ran the race, someone that has overcome it, and someone that has won, someone that has seen the end goal and has ended up there before everyone else. That is what I'll give you. That is what I'll give you. I'll give you a true crown. You see, Samina understands this because there's Greek tradition all around of them, so they know the games. They've seen people receive a Stephanos. It's of high stature to people when you win and you receive this thing. The only difference is a Stephanos that was received by an athlete is made of leaves. It withers away and it dies, useless. But Christ says, you run this race for me. You persevere. You overcome it. You come out as a winner on the other side, and I'll give you the eternal Stephanos, the one that will never wither away. You see, right at the beginning, Jesus describes himself in a way that John sees him. When John gets the open vision, Jesus says to them, I am the first and the last, the one that was dead and the one that's now alive. You know how fitting that is for the church in Smyrna to hear that the one who sustains them is the one who was at the beginning, because they experienced him at the beginning. He then says, I'm the one at the end. So when they push through, he's there. He's the one at the end. You see, Jesus sets out boundaries for the church of Smyrna by stating who he is. I'm the first and I'm the last and I'm glorious. So I'm there for you at the beginning. And guess what? I'm there for you at the end as well. I am the one who was dead, but now I'm alive. This is a church suffering persecution. The people are being killed for the integrity of the gospel. And Jesus says to them, and I was dead. And now I'm alive. What does it mean for you? You persevere. There's a life that surpasses everything else that I have for my beautiful church. For my beautiful church. You know, church, what does the Lord hold before us? What does the Lord hold before us? You know, so mine is such a difficult letter to read for the modern church today. Why? We didn't suffer persecution. We've got some believers. We've got some believers out here that gets a headache tomorrow and they believe they're suffering persecution. No, we don't know persecution. We don't know persecution for Christ. We don't know persecution for the gospel. Where we live today, our lives are not at stake for our belief in Christ. We don't have people running through here taking us all out every single Sunday because we want to protect the integrity of the gospel. So it's difficult for the modern church today to understand Smyrna. We don't suffer that type of persecution. Does that mean that the letter to the church of Smyrna means nothing to us? Man would be deceived if we believe that. I believe this is the one letter that is central to the modern church today. Why? Smyrna dictates God's standard for his church. Dictates God's standard for his church. Does that mean we must all run out here looking for persecution? Don't run and look for something that already exists. We live in different eras. Persecution looks differently today. Look, back in those days, things were hardcore, yeah? Persecution was hardcore. Today, life's a little bit easier. Persecution looks a little bit different. We don't need to run out there looking for persecution. Yes, there's still modern churches today persecuted, like the church in Smyrna. Please don't get me wrong. They do phenomenal work. Oh, my word, what? Man, modern day Smyrna. The problem is for us, we don't. You see, I'm not talking to a church in Pakistan right now. I'm talking to Shofar Pretoria, a church in Pretoria. We don't suffer that type of persecution. Does that mean this holds nothing for us? No, it doesn't, because it's God's standard for his church. You see, we need to understand what persecution is for us, if it's a little bit lighter than anyone else. We need to understand what the contention is for our lives every single day. There's so much beauty hidden away in this passage of Scripture that the Lord wants to reveal to us. Luke 9:23, I'm not going to fly to Jesus says, whoever desires to follow me needs to deny themselves, pick up their cross daily, and follow me. Whoever desires to come after me needs to deny themselves, pick up their cross daily, and follow me. You see, when you want to follow Christ, there's certain things you need to do. You need to deny yourself. You're going to suffer daily crucifixion when you pick up your cross. And you're going to follow Christ. You're going to be discipled by Christ. You know what discipleship means? Let me give you a definition of discipleship. It's imitation. That's what it is. So you're going to deny your every worldly desire. You're going to suffer daily crucifixion. You're going to die to the things of this world. And you're going to suffer through some of those things. And then you're going to imitate Christ. He says, that's what I want from you. That's what he wants from the church today. Is to do that. It's what I call the 4 D's. Deny. Daily crucifixion. There's a desire. And there's discipleship's imitation of Christ. The problem is, church, things have become so easy with time. Things have become so easy with time that at the heart of what we do at certain times in our lives, I'm going to ask the band to come up in the meantime, and there's still a bit of guitar repair work. Sorry, Warren, I didn't do it purposefully, brother. The Spirit of the Lord hovers here. That guitar's so fine right now. You see, church, there's a simple thing that I want to hold before you. You know why I want to hold it before you? Because I'm in the world here. Yeah? I'm part of the world every single day. I don't hold a seat in the church office. There's nothing wrong with it. Just the Lord had called me to stay out in the world right now. Okay, so it's, to me, pastorship with a twang. Right? Yeah. I'm a pastor that sits in a perverse world, in a perverse industry, and I realize something every single day because, you know, the Lord has put me there to preach the gospel and maintain the integrity of the gospel where I am. And I see people turn to Christ all the time. I see people turn to Christ, and it's beautiful. It's beautiful. I see people receive a revelation of the heart of God and what He's about. You know, I see people latching onto my life, people that has known me many years, many years. I've worked for this company for 15, going on 16 years. Some of those people have walked this road with me for 15, come 16 years. They knew the old Sean. They knew what he was about. They knew everything about me. They had seen Christ walk into my life. They'd seen my life turn around. And they'd seen me grow in relationship with Christ. You see, that is that magnetic pull where people want it. People are coming. People are after what Jesus has to give. And they're getting it because the gift of salvation is for all. So people are getting saved left, right, and center. Not because I'm good. No, because Christ is good and salvation is for all. But you see, there's a problem. Because eventually, as the dust settles, things change. And I've made a commitment to myself that every single person that I lead to the cross, I will give a revelation of the truth. Life does not get easier. We do not accept Jesus because life's going to get easier. You see, if I convince people that by accepting Jesus, life's going to get easy for you, I'm a liar. Because life doesn't get easier. Yeah? When you accept Jesus Christ, you got one seriously big kahuna dartboard on top of your head, and everything's coming for you. Because before you sided with Christ, you were on the side of the enemy. Why does he need to do anything to you when you were already with him? You see, when you make that changeover and you say, Christ, I'm going to live a life for you, now the enemy wants you. Now life gets harder. Now we start to experience a level of persecution relevant to the triumphant entry of the King into our lives. You're not the most popular person around anymore. You're no longer the big shot of your previous circles. You become teased, poked fun at, laughed at, ridiculed, told you're a fool, it won't last longer than 2 months. You know, my boss said that to me. He says to me, man, I know you and I've known you long. This thing's going to last 2 months, my brother. Christ ain't big enough to save you. You know what? Every single morning when I look at him, I think, Boba Jan, Christ is big enough to do this. Christ is big enough to do this. You see, the only problem is things get hard when we accept Christ. Because things change. And then comes a point in our lives when things change to the extent because Christ gets serious about you. Jesus gets serious about you. You're His son. You're the son of God. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. The Lord has prepared good works beforehand for you to walk in. He wants you to walk in it. He's called you. You've been predestined. You've been called. You've been justified. Set aside for exclusive use by the King. He wants to use you. So when that point comes and He says, come my son, now we're going to do business. The joke's over. The joke's over. Let us do business. This is why I called you. Things get hard. I see this every single day at work. Things get hard for people. Because Christ has said, okay, the romance period is over. Come on. I'm looking for some minor now. I'm looking for someone that's going to look this world in the face and stand strong in who they are in me and who they are in their brethren. You see, the only thing that I'm seeing in my work right now is incense burners. People that is struggling with the transition period of honeymoon phase to now I need to take up my rightful place in the kingdom. You see, when things get busy and things get hard for them, they debate with who's my alliance right now. And some people believe they can align themselves with both. That's why I say they're incense burners. They go to their fire, they spread their incense, Caesar is Lord, they receive their certificate, they take that certificate, they roll it up, they put it in the back of their pocket, they walk to the office, or they walk to church in the sun and they raise both hands in the air and, oh Lord, man, praise you. You're glorious. It's all about you. What were you busy burning in the week? What were you busy burning in the week? Burning incense, man. Conforming to the world. So you can shut that portion of your life up. And then we switch over and then we put on our Christianity suit. And then we're all strong again. You know what the Lord is saying? I don't want people to choose both sides. Choose where you want to be. Burn incense, or align yourself with me. That's what it's about. That's all that it's about. You see, Christ is looking for a church that looks like Him. That's prepared to persevere the way He persevered for the glory of the kingdom. The kingdom will not be established on this world through burning of incense. The kingdom will be established on this world by people who stand strong in who they are in Christ. You see, sometimes the persecution we suffer, as small as it is just called denying yourself. When things don't make sense to you, when things don't look the way it's meant to look for you, we need to learn to deny ourselves. You know, when things don't go our way, which we believe it should, I believe that. Jesus, I accepted you. Why hasn't everything changed yet? Why isn't things in my family gotten better? Why isn't things in my relationships gotten better? Why isn't my financial situations gotten better? We ask a whole lot of questions. The only problem is the receipt of Jesus Christ is not to have a good place in the world. Because the riches that Christ holds before us is far greater than things like that. The only thing is we serve a God that has a heart for us that when we connect with what it's really about, He gives us all of those things. The only problem is, if you desire to come after me, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. Scripture you all know, seek first the kingdom of God, and all those things will be added to you. It's not even about those things. It's a minor could do without it. Could do without it. I'm going to ask you all to stand with me this morning. With all the love and respect in the world for everyone, there was an urgency when this letter was written. There was an urgency. The book of Revelation, the apocalyptic letter written to the seven churches, was written with an urgency. People, that urgency is back. You know what? That urgency has never ever left. Because nothing has changed today from when that letter was written. Guess what? The kingdom of God still hasn't come yet. The urgency has never departed. So that letter is valid. For His church, it's valid. That's what Christ wants. A godly standard for His church. People that are purified through a refining fire. You know, the fire is hard, church, because it burns. You know, when you refine gold, you heat it up to a temperature that it removes impurities from it, so that what comes out on the other side is pure and it's perfect. But when that gold's in the fire, it's subject to heat that would be unbearable. But people, we are all subject to that fire. The unbearable heat of the world. And what is God trying to do? He's trying to refine us. He's trying to make us pure and perfect that we may be the church that He desires us to be. The problem is the world has got a strategy as well. The world's going to hold things before you as well. The world's going to hold lucrative things before you. That's going to make you ask, what is the true riches of the kingdom? Hey. The Pope in the Vatican, silver and gold, we don't have. Is that what it's about? Is it about the fact that we don't need silver and gold because the riches at the depth of us is far more greater than that? I really believe the Lord just wants a church to look like Him again. That's all. A church that understands that yes, there's the goodness and the riches of God. There's the goodness and the riches of Christ, but at the same time, in the same way Christ had suffered so that you can have what you have today, so too will those who are called by His name. Come on. Let's stop burning incense. Yeah? Christ is Lord. No one else. Christ is Lord. We're going to worship a little bit. Just a little bit, just to open up our hearts to God once more. Our God. We're going to worship a bit. Open your heart to the Lord this morning. I do know, for the Spirit of the Lord is saying to me, there's something He wants to come and establish in our lives today. An understanding. It's just an intellectual switch that He's going to switch over in lives today. We're going to see phenomenal change in hearts and perceptions and in the way we view the world, in the way we view the kingdom. I ask you, let the Lord do that to you. Let him put in you. It looks to me like a plate. I'm having this picture of a plate that the Lord just comes and He slots in. It's a beautiful plate. I'm seeing it. It's got beautiful color radiating from it. It's glorious. It's glorious. It's got such a light shining from it. The Lord just wants to come and slot it in. A simple change. We remain in an attitude of worship. I truly sense the Spirit of the Lord laying something on my heart. I'm sensing that is to individuals here today that you've got a little bit of contention going on right now. You hearing what I'm talking about a persecuted church, a church that is suffering from tribulation, and somehow you understanding this from a different perspective today, because your life is under the same persecution and under the same tribulation, but there's a little bit of a difference with these two individuals, a little bit of a difference. And I'm going to ask you to be bold today, and I'm going to ask you to respond. The difference is you're suffering tribulation and you're suffering persecution for one reason. You have not yet accepted the true source of life. Yeah? If you understand what I mean by that, is Jesus Christ has not yet been declared Lord of your life. It's not something that you physically did yet. You haven't physically come forward and said to Him, Jesus, I declare You Lord of my life. And I believe in my heart that Father God rose you from the dead. You see, that's a declaration we make when we allow Jesus in and we say, Jesus, you are now Lord of my life, Lord of every facet of my life. Not a single area of my life is not surrendered unto you. You see, then Jesus can be God. He can bring the transformation needed. He can bring the change. You see, in the light of this persecution that I'm talking about now, unfortunately, nothing of the world can take this away, because this is a persecution of the world that only Christ can remove. Only Christ can remove it. Only Christ can remove it. The one individual, I'm sorry, the Spirit of the Lord's laying it on my heart, so I'm going to put it out there. The one individual is your path has deflected with Christianity. Yeah? You've heard a lot of good things. You've heard a lot about Jesus. You've been coming to church. You've been getting to know Him. You've been getting to experience Him. But there's one shortfall. Salvation is a gift that you need to accept. Salvation doesn't happen by chance. I'm going to ask everyone to close their eyes. I know this is difficult, and I truly feel that those two individuals are here today. I'm going to ask you to be bold. Wherever you are, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I know there's a contention. I can feel a contention for especially the one individual that I said whose life has deflected onto the path of Christianity. There's a lot going on in your heart right now. There's a fight and a battle for this. But Christ is saying that I will remove that from your life. I'll take it away. Just come and surrender it all to me. It's hard. Many of us stood at this avenue. Only thing I can tell you is the glory of the riches thereafter. Man, there's no words to explain that. I'm going to ask those two people to be bold. Come on, this morning, all eyes are closed. It's between you and God. I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand very quickly. You see, it feels like my heart wants to jump out of my borskas here. Oh, it's getting difficult. I know it's difficult. And that's difficult, but Christ is busy with you. Christ is speaking to you. Christ is telling you right now that I am the only way. I am the only way. I'm the only way that this trial, this tribulation, this persecution will be removed from your life. And I feel the Spirit of the Lord hovering for that, for those people, that two people to respond. But at the same time, while Christ continues to stir in the hearts of those individuals, there's two more groups that I feel the Spirit's laying on my heart. It's just what we call a place of sweet surrender. Yeah? Place of sweet surrender. I believe there's a group of individuals that, as hard as it is to say this when I speak of burning incense, understands exactly what I'm talking about. It's not that you've drifted away from Christ, it's just that, you know, things have changed to such an extent that at times we just need to go to that altar and just receive a bit of assistance in life. Just burn that little bit of incense quickly, just to get this trouble and the strife out of our lives. But Christ, we're not leaving you. We're still for you, and we're going to come back. But I just need to burn this incense because it's becoming hard right now. And this is the difficult part, because Christ is saying, no more burning incense. I believe there's a few people here today. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand as well. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and be bold. Come on, nothing to be ashamed of. Look, this is not about me. This is not about a church service. It's not about having a big altar call. This is about Christ being Christ in your life. This is about the King of Glory walking in a time of need when things is not going right and saying is, I will come and I will make things right in your life. All I need for you to do is just surrender it all to me that I may be king once more. That's exactly what's happening here. You see, the Christian faith is bound upon Christ and Christ alone and nothing else. You know, we need strength and we need ability to overcome the devices of this world. That's what Christ wants to give you today, an injection of strength. That's what He wants to offer you, that when you're standing in the face of adversity, that you don't turn towards an altar to burn incense. You turn the other way and you look Christ in the face, and you know that that is where your strength, that's where your ability, that's where your perseverance comes from. He wants to establish Himself at the heart of you as the one true King. Where are those hands? There was hands going up. I'm going to ask you to be bold. I'm going to ask you to lift up those hands again. Then I'm going to ask you to be even bolder. Come, I'm going to ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask you to step out from your seats and come forward. You know, it's not about responding to something. It's just about allowing Christ the opportunity to come and work in your life. You can step out. You can come forward. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Absolutely nothing to be ashamed of. Why would anyone be ashamed of a situation when Christ is saying to you that I'm going to come and cement myself as king in your life today? Man, what a glorious moment. What a glorious moment. Who wouldn't want that? Christ is stirring in the hearts of more. I don't want to go on. I am sensing there's at least three more people here. I'm seeing this light. I'm seeing this light hovering over. Where are you? Where are you? There's a big contention for this. There's a big contention for this. Christ wants to be king in your life. Nothing and no one else. In the last group, and I believe we need to pray with this morning. His life feels like a prison for you. Yeah? It feels like you're in a ball and chains, man. Nothing makes sense. You feel very much like the church in Semina. Yeah? I gave my heart to Christ, but what's going on here? I gave my heart to Christ and everything's meant to be perfect, but what's going on here, Lord? It doesn't seem like you in my life. And I want to say these words to you because this is what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to me, is I know. God is very much in your life. And for this group, today, the Lord's going to offer you a liberation and a freedom that you've never experienced before. He's going to set you free. Yeah? In the blood of Christ, with every drop of blood, was passed for the remission of our sins, for forgiveness, to wipe our slate clean, to give us salvation, to give us a new life, to give us a rebirth, to give us transformation. Never write off the power of the blood that brings liberation. The thing that sets you free. That is what Christ did on the cross. Where are those individuals? I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. The ball and chain individuals. Life's becoming hard. It's becoming difficult now. The Lord wants to give you a freedom. He wants to give you a newness, a new freedom, a new spirit. I'm hearing the scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Someone here today needs to hear that. Because you've been with the Lord for some time, but there's still this struggle, there's this contention, that prison feeling. Come on, the Lord wants to set you free. We're going to get some facilitators up here. I'm going to dismiss the service. We're going to worship some more. But I honestly believe there's still some individuals at the back here that needs to respond to the King today. I'm going to ask you to be bold, and when we dismiss the service, just come forward, yeah? And you just lay out whatever you want to at the foot of the cross today. Just allow Christ to do in your life what He desires. So, God bless. Have a phenomenal day. You're coming forward, my brother. God bless. God bless. God bless. God bless. God bless all of you. Have a phenomenal day. Go big for Christ. Enjoy your Sunday afternoon, your Sunday meal, and have phenomenal week. For those of you that really know in the depths of your heart that you need to be here, I'm going to ask you, as I dismiss the service now, come forward. Right, if I can get some facilitators to pray with these individuals, it will be phenomenal. For the rest of you, cake and tea and goodies outside there. Enjoy the service. God bless. Goodbye.
Speak, you give power to the weak, you raise dead men to their feet, you are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org. or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.